This evening, I invite you to turn with me in God's Word, first to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments have been recorded for us. I just want to read verse 15, which is the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. And then would invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, which is the sermon text appointed for this evening. We'll begin in verse 25 and read through verse 32. The word of the Lord by Paul. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal. Rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may give something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So far, the hearing of God's word. I'm so glad that all of you have come. This week I have been preaching this message to myself all week long, and I'm finally so glad to have someone else to share it with. I'm somewhat surprised that you have come, because if you looked ahead in the bulletin and saw that tonight we were going to come to the eighth commandment out of the ten, you might have thought, well, it's not a word for me. I'm no thief. And perhaps if you just have read these two catechism answers with us and now have heard the Word of God read aloud, you might scratch your heads and look around at all of these well-dressed people in this room and say, there are no thieves in here. Surely the eighth commandment is for the people that are out there, beyond the walls of this church. Thieves are those people that have cloth around their eyes and wear dark trench coats and, you know, cloak around in darkness and smash glass at nighttime. There are no thieves in here. Well, tonight, as we come to this passage that is before us, I want for us to look at the context. And so it's so helpful if you have the Word of God open on your lap right in front of you. And would call your attention to chapter 4, verse 1. The Apostle Paul has turned now and is writing to the church. And he says, now, you church who have been called by the grace of Christ are to live in a new way. I want you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Because you have received the good news of Christ, because he has saved you and come to you, now live in such a way that fits the gospel that has come to you and indeed transformed you. Show the transforming power of Christ in all of the areas of your life. And he comes to verse 17 and he says, now as I'm speaking to you about the way that you ought to walk or the way that you ought to live, what I want to tell you is no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And he uses this word Gentiles not to speak of a race or of people that are out there, but rather to speak of all of us and who we are before we came to Christ. He makes that clear. He says, I no longer want you to walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind, with their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God due to their hardness of heart. The Apostle Paul has come to describe here in verse 17 and 18 is how we all are apart from Christ. Indeed, for those of us who are saved here in the church, who would say that we ourselves are born again and have the life of God within us, we can recall what we were like beforehand. We can remember who we were before the Lord met us in our sinful state and transformed us. In verse 19, he says, there is a callousness of heart that describes who fallen man is before he is transformed. They have become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality, as we talked about this past week. And then this next word, greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. The callousness, the hardness of heart, this encapsulating scale that has come upon the heart of fallen man so that it cannot beat as God created man's heart to beat, but in the fall has been confined, has become hard, has become impervious to the things of God and to the needs of all of those around us. This sin-hardened, fallen heart can be described as a heart that is cloaked in greed. A heart that longs for things. Things that it doesn't have. Things that it wants. And so the Apostle Paul writes to the church in verse 22 and says, I want you to put off all of this old self. Put off this old man, set it aside, and in verse 24, put on the new. Put on your new self. Put on the new man who has been remade, who has been created anew in true righteousness and in holiness. Those are code words there. Code words that cause our mind to go all the way back and to reflect upon the way that man was first made in the image of God, in true righteousness and in holiness. This is who the Spirit of God is renewing us to be. He tells us that in the very next verse, in verse 23. He says, what I want you to do is to be renewed, to become who you were made to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. What Paul alludes to here are twin dynamics that are at work in the life of the church. Two twin forces that are taking place in the life of everyone who is born again and has the power of God residing inside of them. The first of these twin forces is that there is a definitive newness about the person who is born again. You have been made new. Once you were marked by your old way of life, dead in sin, pervious to the life of God. You were blinded in the eyes of your heart, and you did not know God. But now that the Spirit has come, has called you by name, has joined you to Christ, He has converted you and has made you something fundamentally new. The Word of God says that the old is gone and the new has come. The moment that you come to saving faith in Christ, your name is the same and your home is the same. Your job is the same, but everything that is fundamental about you has been suddenly changed. You are new. You're no longer who you once were. Your heart has been remade, and the Spirit has come and is now beginning to work in your heart for the very first time. And that is the second of these twin forces. Not only are you definitively new, but now there is an ongoing work inside of your life. You are being transformed. You are being sanctified. Or the words that Paul has come to use here is you are being renewed in your mind. The Spirit is changing the way that you think day by day. He is gradually changing you. You might not be able to plot that on a chart and to mark just how much you've changed in the last 12 hours or 12 days or 12 weeks or perhaps years. But the reminder of the Spirit of God is that you are being sanctified. You are sanctified. You have been set apart for God. You are holy unto Him. And secondly, the Spirit is at work sanctifying you and making you more holy in your life. You might say, well, who is it that is doing this? Who is transforming me? Who is changing me? Yes, it is the Spirit. But the Spirit is doing this as a work. The Spirit comes to the life of the believer, and He doesn't just do something to us. He comes and He works within us. The Spirit comes and He touches and transforms our mind. He comes to our heart and He begins to change the way that we think and the way that we feel. He begins to work all the way deep down at the level of the desires that we have, the instincts that we have. So we could also say, who is doing this? It's the Spirit of God on the one hand, and it's also me. Because the Spirit comes and He uses my mind, and He uses my hands, and He uses my tongue. That's why Paul can command us here, be transformed. That's something for us to do. That's something for us to feel stimulated by, to get out of bed in the start of the day and say, today I want to be changed. I don't want to be the person that I was yesterday. Today I want to be marked by the ongoing work of the Spirit of God in my life. So one of the best things that we can pray as we start the day is, God, would you change me? God, would you do exactly what you have promised in your word to do? Would you cause your Spirit to be at work in every single part of all that I am and all that I will do today? Will you transform me today? That is a prayer that God will bless you by answering. So Paul goes on. Look with me at verse 25. He says, Part of this new you, part of this transforming work that the Spirit is doing within you is he's prompting you to speak the truth. To speak not lies, not falsehoods, but words that are true and not just flat facts, but to speak words that have in view how they will be received by those who hear. Speak the truth in such a way that it will build up, that it will help those who hear. So speak it in the right way. And he says in verse 26, there is even a Christ-like way for you to be angry and yet not sin. There is a way for you to display in your life Jesus-like holy wrath that isn't marked by the selfishness of sin. You see, all of this context is so helpful because as we come to the 28th verse, the Apostle Paul moves on in this particular way in which the Spirit of God is transforming our lives. And he says, Now you thieves, don't steal anymore. What I want you to do is to work honestly with your hands. Who do you think that he's speaking about here? Commentators have thought all sorts of things. Is Paul speaking about those well-known thieves that every fallen culture must have? Pirates, those cloaked and caped people that we talked about at the start. Is that who he's speaking about? Those well-known thieves in town, and he's telling them, now you thieves, stop being thieves. Of course he's not. We know that because of the form in which this sentence comes. It comes in this book that is given to the church. Paul and the Spirit of God in him is addressing the Church of Christ. And so all that he has to say here is not aimed at those people that are out there, but all of us who are in here. It's for us thieves. And we also know this because of the way that the gospel works. The gospel doesn't come to us and say, now just stop it. Just stop what you're doing. Quit sinning. That's not at all what it says. The law of God comes to us and convicts us of sin, but then the gospel comes and it gives us this transforming power that we have been speaking about. Jesus comes to us and he shows his glorious power at work within us to change us who know him and to change the way that we live. So he's speaking to us thieves. Marketplace thieves. On both sides of the sales counter. Those who sell. The Word of God comes and says, now don't use dishonest scales. We need to calibrate scales so that all that you're doing is fair. He also speaks to the opposite side of the sales desk, and he says, you who have come to buy, don't steal what you haven't paid for. Don't use a sleight of hand to, as the sales clerk has turned around, to put a few more things into your bag or into your pocket. You might say, well, I don't do that. I'm far enough from the context of this book, and we live in a society in which it's very hard to do that. But is it? Just think about where you find yourself day by day, at the checkout, at the store, that now more and more is not with someone behind the belt scanning all of the things that we want to buy, but rather we're bringing them to the self-checkout and scanning these things ourselves. And how tempted we might be sometimes to, if the scanner doesn't beep on the thing that we've put there, to just go ahead and put it in our bag anyway, say, well, the silly computer, you know, it's its fault. Or I know the person who owns this store and he doesn't need the 75 cents that I was going to pay for this lime. That's okay. He won't miss it. We who pay taxes, how tempted we are, not just once every year, but to do whatever we could do to get out of paying what we really owe. The comment that I'm trying to make here has nothing at all to do with the politics that we might hold or our view of taxes and what they are. Jesus, of course, says, pay unto Caesar what is Caesar. But just think of all of the ways in your life where you might be tempted to take something that isn't yours. How would we define what it means to steal? I think we could define stealing as any attempt to get or to receive or to keep by dishonest means. Any attempt that I might have within me to want something that I can't pay for, or to try to receive more than I've earned, or to get something by way of a shortcut. And where in the world does that come from? I doubt that one of us here in this church woke up today and said, I know who I am. I am a thief, and I want to be a thief. I think I know you well enough to know that you didn't think that when you got out of bed today. So where in the world do these sinful thoughts come from? Well, James tells us, Pastor James tells us in chapter 4 of the epistle that he wrote. He said in verse 1 there, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you, church? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you quarrel and fight. You see, James knows that the instinct to steal doesn't come from someplace out there. It comes from someplace in here. It comes from my heart. It comes from your fallen heart. James says that the problem that we have are the desires of our heart. And the way that we can know what our heart wants is to listen to the way that it speaks. The desires of the heart voice themselves with these words, I want, I want, I want. Fill in the blank. What is it that you want? That is a quick way to tell you what your heart desires and longs for. And the luring hook that is attached to it is this second thought. I want this, and if I were to get that thing, then I would be a second blank. Fill it in. If I got that thing, then I would be happy, or I would be whole, or I would be at rest, or I could finally be who I'm supposed to be, who I want to be. How does it work in your heart? See, this past week, as we talked about sexual sin, what we said was, in part, sexual sin comes from a wrong view of the human body, what our flesh was made to be, and what it was intended to do. This week, what we want to say is that stealing comes from a wrong view of self, a wrong view of me and who I am. Stealing is prompted from a heart that says, I want that, and I deserve to have it. So, whatever means I must take, I will do it in order to have the thing that I deserve. It is a fundamental problem of the heart. It is a heart that is obsessed with self. Well, if this is what the eighth commandment would forbid, then we want to ask ourselves, what is the cure? If this is who I am, if you're right, and this is the way that the Word of God has diagnosed me all the way down to the level of my heart, then if I want to change, how would I go about doing that? What is the cure for a heart that is calloused and is full of coveting? Well, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 tells us that there is a two-part cure. And the first thing that he wants us to know is in the 32nd verse. He says, cultivate within you a humble heart by the gospel. If you'll look with me at verse 32, what he says there is that you need to dwell upon Christ. Jesus, who has come and has fully forgiven you. I want you to think about Jesus Christ. Think about the love that he has for you. Think about the fact that Jesus came and saved you while you were still full of sin, lost in sin, could do nothing but sin. And Jesus came to give. He didn't come to take. Jesus came to give us what was properly true for himself and was foreign to us. He saved us because he loves us. Be kind to each other, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. But then look at the verse right before that. In verse 31, he says, I want you to put away wrath, anger, clamor, and slander. Put it all away from you by dwelling upon God and Christ. See, the way that the gospel works is to do verse 31 by verse 32. We're to first come to the gospel and to drink full of all of the free, pardoning, gracious love of God in Christ. And because that has now come to us, then it transforms us and it helps us to think about ourselves aright, to remove ourselves from the throne, to think less of ourselves because Jesus has come to save us. What we want to do is to be enraptured by the heart of Christ and to see in Jesus this one who is so quick to give and so abounding in grace that knowing him, you see, would then make us people who live to give. And that's the second thing. The second part of the cure is that we would walk in love. If you just let your eyes go down to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Apostle Paul goes on and he describes what he's speaking about here in terms of walking in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. This is the way to not grieve the Spirit of God, but to show forth all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life, to walk in love as Christ has loved us. Have you thought about that well-known list of all of the attributes of love that the Apostle Paul names as he writes to the church in Corinth, chapter 13? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It is not proud. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. Have you ever just thought as you've gone through that list there that all of these things that define what love is are at one and the same, all of the things that tell me who Jesus is? Jesus, because he is love, is not proud, he isn't rude, he doesn't boast, he doesn't envy, he is patient. And so you see, then, if the pattern here that the Holy Spirit is performing inside of you, inside of me, to transform us into the image of Christ, then this list is what he's producing inside of us. The Spirit of God is dethroning a heart of greed. He's peeling off all of these scales. And he is replacing it inside of us with the very heart of Christ. A love that longs to give. A love that sees someone else as more important than myself. A love that doesn't live to take, but lives to bow down and to serve. You see, the new man here is one marked by otherworldly love, love that this world doesn't know on its own, a love that we were made for, a love that is shown to us in Jesus Christ and in him alone. My friend, do you know the heart of Christ? Do you know the love of God? Have you experienced the never-ending giving of Jesus Christ, who comes to you day by day and hour by hour and second by second and gives to you out of the heavenly storehouse of all that he has and all that he is, and who pledges to you himself? Do you know this Christ? Do you know his heart? If you do, then the good news from God's word is, then you also can know this transforming cure inside of your life. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for the way that the gospel works. We thank you that it doesn't just tell us things that are true. We thank you that the gospel has everything to do with the reality of who we are. We thank you that the gospel comes with power, the power of God. We thank you that the gospel comes to change us in the way that we live today and the way that we will live tomorrow. So, our Father, we thank you that you hold us in the palm of your hands. We pray that you would sanctify us by your grace. Transform us all for the glory of your Son, we pray. We pray that you would use us for the good of those that surround us. Would you make us people who give and who give because we know a Christ who so freely gives to us himself. It's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.